Well, if you remember, the Apostle Peter is writing to under pressure Christians who are a small minority in a pagan world. Certainly the vast majority of this letter to formerly of Israel. And they're facing persecution, troubles, trials. And he's writing to encourage them and us and to teach us how to suffer well, how to patiently endure the difficulties that come. And so if you remember, the encouraging truth that he opens up this letter with is that as God's people, we are his elect. We are his chosen, his own precious, special people, separated out from the rest of the world, his chosen whom he loves. And of course, the great day-to-day practical encouragement we're supposed to draw is that even if we are nothing in worldly terms, or even reviled and scorned and looked down on, in God's eyes, we are precious. And it's a great encouraging thought when we need to be lifted up. And we've seen in verse 2 that our election is the work of the Holy Trinity, that the three persons of the one God are as one in electing us, and how each person is glorified in different aspects of our election. So that the cause, the beginning, the source of our election is the foreknowledge of the Father. He knew you. He loved you. Chose you even before the world was made. And then we saw that the means or the operating power of our election is the sanctification of the Spirit. He is the great gift of God who, indwelling us, his presence in our lives as he brings us to Christ and sanctifies us. He is, if you like, the great thing that sets us apart. And then tonight, as we look at the final part of this statement, we're going to see the great end and the purpose of our election. Is we are elect for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And so here the glorious Son of God is brought to the forefront, and we are to reflect on his grace in God electing us. And so this is a purpose statement. God's end goal, God's purpose for electing you is so that we would be obedient to God for obedience. And that is the end goal of not just election, but salvation in every part. That we should be holy, Christ-like, bringing glory to God through holy, righteous lives. That we will be conformed to God's will. That our lives will reflect his goodness. Really, it's the same thought that's stated in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. Again, speaking of our election, it says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That's the great end purpose that our election is bringing us to, and that it's here to accomplish. And of course, that should be what our whole Christian life from the moment we are born again is about, that we're looking to serve and obey and be faithful to the Lord our God in every way. But of course, supremely, the fulfillment is in the glories of the kingdom of God. We will be perfectly obedient. That work will be finished and completed. Oh, the bliss, the glorious thought, to paraphrase a hymn, we'll be without sin. But we will be obedient, joyfully so. And isn't it wonderful how the scriptures, even in a single verse like this, often tie together the very beginning of salvation and its end. And we're lifted up to have thoughts that take us from the very beginnings of grace towards us to our final end of glory. Elect before the world was made in the foreknowledge of God, And we can look forward into everlasting life to come, righteousness and obedience. And again, as we thought about when we talked about sanctification in the Spirit, you see that when we look at the doctrine of election, there is no license to sin here. It is an election to holiness. Any concept that God's grace from beginning to end gives any license for a Christian to sin, no, because it's an election to obedience. And so it's just such a wonderful reassurance to us, brothers and sisters. What the Lord your God begins in your life, he will surely finish. Again, those wonderful words in Romans 8 that I think we can never hear enough. Whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. And so as you think about your election in Christ, think not just about the wonder of the past, of God's ordination and what he has done, but look forward as well. Election is primarily to be pointing us forward to this glorious end result, to be with Christ and to be like Christ. And that's a happy thought. As you have to battle tomorrow with sin and the flesh and temptations and the devil, happy thought. You know what you have been set apart for. If I could put it this way, when I buy a bulb and I plant it in a pot of soil, it's not so I can enjoy looking at the brown earth and that rather lifeless looking exterior of a tiny bulb. It's so that in due time it will burst forth in life as beautiful flowers with their scent and their colours. And so is election. We might look at ourselves and see nothing but the dust from which we've come and how sinful we are. But there is this glorious, now inevitable process underway that we will burst forth with resurrection life in righteousness as holy children of God. So this wonderful thought, the great purpose of election. But then the second thing, the goal of our election is so that we will be sprinkled with the blood of Christ. Which probably for most people today in the 21st century seems a very unusual image. Sprinkled with Christ's blood. But of course, as you heard in Exodus, the ritual of sprinkling with blood comes from the law and the tabernacle and the ancient worship of God's people. All given to us so that we could understand the work of Christ and his gracious salvation. And there were several ways that the sprinkling of the blood of animals was used in the law. Moses used the sprinkling of the blood to consecrate Aaron and his sons to the priesthood. He took the blood of a sacrificed bull and he sprinkled it over them and over their holy garments and over the altar. And of course, the blood, above all, is the blood of sacrifice. It is the death that has been offered in sacrifice in our place for sin so that we can be pardoned and come near to God. And it is that blood that cleanses us and sets us apart and devotes us to God. But also this sprinkling with blood was a way that, in a sense, God puts his seal or stamp upon things and upon his people. To mark them out that they are his special people forever. There's a sealing with this sprinkling of blood. To say that this cannot be undone. This relationship, this status cannot be undone. And I think it's that second sense that Peter really wants us to think of as he writes this. Because I think he is referring to Exodus chapter 24. Because if you look there at verse 7, when it speaks about the sprinkling of the blood, it speaks there of obedience. And both are there. And I think that's why it's particularly in Exodus chapter 24 that Peter is thinking of the sprinkling of blood and obedience. And because in that context, this was part of the the ritual ratifying the covenant between God and his people. And the blood, very graphically and visibly, symbolically, represents the unbreakable bond now between God and his people in this covenant. The covenant, this is the blood of the covenant. It's the sealing of it. Blood is the most precious sacred thing there is, if you think about it. Blood is our life. And so with this most sacred possible thing, the blood of sacrifice, the covenant separating us out to be God's, it is sealed forever and ever. So it's a bit like today when governments enter into treaties and they have signing ceremonies. And the leaders come before the cameras and there's some fancy book that I presume goes off into some vault somewhere. And there's a signature and it binds forever obligations upon these two parties to together in a new relationship. And that's what God is doing in the sprinkling of the blood with his nation, his people. Forever, sealed in blood, he will be their God. Forever, they will be his people, signed and sealed with the blood of the sacrifice sprinkled upon them. And of course, the wonderful full meaning of this sign is that you and I are consecrated to God and bound to God in his covenant, sealed by the blood of Christ. You have been sprinkled with the blood of Christ in this sense, that through the blood that he shed for you on the cross, you have been redeemed, you have been bought, you are forever his in an unbreakable, unchangeable way, in a covenant that will never end. This sprinkling of the blood is a very powerful and moving way to think of this special, precious grace, that relationship we've been given with God, in covenant with him forever. In verse 19, Peter again comes back to this, and he's reflecting on this as this precious privilege that we have. He says, we have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. And I was thinking about that today, and I thought, what an added depth of meaning that must have had for Peter, as he must have thought about the days when he walked side by side with Christ as his teacher and as his friend. And he'd have thought, this is my friend and my master, and his very blood was shed for me, that he would be mine and I would be his forever and ever. So the great glorious end goal of election is that we should be God's and God should be ours, sealed with Christ's blood forever and ever, to glorify and enjoy him forever. And again, the great point, brothers and sisters, at the start of this letter, is it is to encourage us. You are precious to God. You are precious to God as his elect people. And I know that you probably find that hard to believe sometimes. But you've been elected for this glorious end, that you would be his people. His people, set apart by the blood of Christ. And so that it says, as it says in chapter 2, verse 9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So let us praise God for the grace of election. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, the world around us really is dark. And we know too, Lord, times in our lives when there's been real darkness in us. And so we thank you, Lord, for your great mercy in Christ that you've brought us into your marvelous light, the light of your holy presence. For you are the one, Lord, who is good, who is altogether wonderful. And Lord, we thank you for giving us such a precious calling. It is such an incredible thing, Lord, that you have chosen us to be your own special people, to set your love upon us, that we might know you and glorify you and enjoy you forever. And Lord, what can we say when you have given the very lifeblood of your own Son to make this so and to make us yours? And so we do pray, Lord, that you would help us to live worthy of this calling. Help us, Lord, even tomorrow with the challenges we face, to always remember who we are now, sprinkled with Christ's blood. And we pray that we would live as the holy people that we are. And we pray, please, Lord, that you'd also bring these precious truths of election to our hearts and minds when we are discouraged, that they might lift us up, Lord, and help us again to see your glory in salvation. Please, Lord, do help us as we pray together. We ask in our Saviour's name. Amen.